So welcome again, everyone. We're glad you're here. Welcome to those who are listening and those across the waters in Australia. We're thankful for every one of you. And I wanted to say, as we were singing the song, Ascribe Gratefulness to Our God, as we were praying just now, God told me what faithfulness was, because it says God, He's a God of faithfulness without injustice, good and upright. And He just gave me a real clear definition of what that is. And I've known it, but it's been like a one page. But here's a condensed version of just one statement. We read in the Old Testament in Hebrews that God made a covenant, and we think He made it with man, but He made it with Himself, because we are Himself. And so the definition of faithfulness is that God swore by Himself with that only thing that is immutable and changeless, that He created you holy before you were born. Now that's pretty wonderful. That's faithfulness. And He has promised to fulfill that promise, that you will come back to remembrance of what you were before you were born into this world. And we begin then to descend away from that holiness, which we still are. We still are. Nothing's changed. God's immutable. God's changeless. That's still all He sees. And He sees us upright, as we talked about last night. That's all He can see, is our uprightness, because He's declared that we're upright. And so, thank God we have nothing to do about it, because we'd mess it up if we did. So I'm glad we're forgiven from messing it up, right? Mm-hmm. We're not forgiven for our deeds and our behaviors. We've already been forgiven for messing it up. And He says, it doesn't matter. I created you holy before you were born. And when we were told to be careful, as soon as we were able to comprehend, we began to descend into a world of fear. And that can be reversed when we learn to rise above mind, when we learn to not judge by appearances, not judge by what we see or hear. And that takes some level of concentration, but it doesn't depend on our concentration either. Okay? So how do you enter into something that already is, and that's usually obtained by being still and by sometimes going through difficulties to remind us of who we are, that we can't rely on ourselves and our own understanding. So as we begin to understand that, that roller coaster ride we were talking about last night begins to flatten out a little bit. It's more like a Hawaiian girl dancing, you know, instead of Pike's Peak, you know, and Mount Evans. So, and that's a little more fun, isn't it? Then when it becomes a straight line, why, it's like being on a jet that doesn't have any turbulence, you know. You're going 600 miles an hour and you don't even know it. And you're not recognizing what's around you in a way that creates judgment. And so it doesn't mean we need to be recluses. It just means we need to see what we want to see in ourselves and everyone around us. So anyways, we're going to move on. We talked about last night a heavenly realm. And today we're going to talk about power ways. So the message today is about power. Last night it was about heaven. And understanding the heavenly realm, Rex was saying, well, he understood about righteous judgment. And that is a description of a heavenly realm. And so they're really synonymous terms. And so we realize that heaven has many characteristics, and that all of them dwell within us right now. It isn't something you can get. And when we say the word get or seek or desire, we're automatically in the future. That's why we shouldn't be doing that. Now, there's, again, we use words, right? So there's nothing wrong with wanting something as long as you're not seeking it. Well, hopefully that makes sense, but wanting to say, well, you know, I think let's go get a new car. Now, to me, a lot of times it's spontaneous, or the thought comes up and we let it go and see if it comes back. You know, a lot of times it's a good way to test things.
People,
you know,
think you've got to sell everything you own and be a hermit, you know, because that's not really what we're talking about.
But there are times when we want things like health or wealth or companionship, some of the bigger concepts, that we get consumed by them. And that is what we're talking about. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit more. So I want to define just the word power so we understand it, because it can mean many things. But in Wikipedia, poor Webster, he's been replaced by Wikipedia. He's lost all of his credulity, because now it's Wikipedia. Power is a measurement of an entity's ability to control its environment, including the behavior of other entities. That's what Wikipedia says. That's the first line. Then it goes on with paragraphs of variations of that, right? So then it has in parentheses, so there's a balance of power, there's sources of power, and then there's theories of power. So we can get into physics and science and math and all these things. And then we look at everybody and everything going on, and it appears now, keyword, it appears like there are millions of powers out there. It appears like that. Omnipotence is defined as an omnipresent existence of God in all things. And so we have claimed in that definition that God is then the author of both good and evil. But we must know that since God is spirit, he has no activity in the realm of flesh or what we call this world. So even the word omnipotence, which is widely used by evangelicals and then more closely held by the Reformed theologians, as meaning God is all-powerful and he knows everything and he's omnipresent and he's like Santa Claus. He's watching you. And he's standing up there with a razor strap or a hickory stick or a belt and rewarding you and punishing you. And we see that all through Scripture. And I, again, don't want to say that I'm not going to judge the Bible. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. There's just been something wrong with the way, in between my ears, I've been processing the Bible. That's all. If we get the Bible in its right context, it makes sense that people were describing their journey out of hell and destruction into an understanding of the true God. And that's why we see a lot of discrepancies. And I've said this before, but once I began to understand that and see it everywhere, I began to realize, well, Paul's struggling right here with stuff. In Romans 7 and 8, he was a tremendous struggle. And then he's waning, and we find out even at the end of Romans and Acts where Peter said, I finally realized God's not a respecter of persons. Well, up until that time, they obviously were going in and out of truth, and they didn't even know God wasn't a respecter of persons. They thought he was just the Jewish God. And then they turned him into an idol and thought, you know, you've got to behave all the time, you know. And of course, the law was given that sin would abound. Not that it would correct you. And in Timothy it said the law was given to the unrighteous. So what about the righteous? Well, the righteous
say, I can't do it. I've tried it. It doesn't work. That's the beginning of righteousness, is to say, I can't do it. And Jesus said, I and of myself can do nothing. That was his confession of righteousness, the beginning of it. And we all must say that. And so it doesn't mean we don't go out again and try to do things, but we hold on to them loosely. We realize that whatever we do never changes who we are, never changes who God is. In any degree, God can never be affected by anything we do or say, including our prayers, because then we would control him. That can never happen. And yet still, we operate in systems of philosophy, even maybe those of us here, that sometimes stray away from that truth, because when things come into our lives, we think something's wrong or something's right. And so the real ultimate delivery is to realize that when Adam and Eve fell, they entered into a realm that was formed by the mind, that was formed then by judgment of what they saw and heard. That was the beginning of a road into hell and destruction. So a majority of the Bible is talking about hell and destruction, and then at the end, hallelujah, you know, some of them started to see the light. And we've got some wonderful passages in there. And so we have to begin processing some of that stuff first by understanding God's a God that doesn't judge anybody about anything. He just doesn't do it. And so when you go and read things that seem contradictory to that, I was reading a passage this morning that said the same thing. And I said, well, it can't mean that. So I've got to look around those scriptures and try to see what it does mean. No, because it can't. I know it can't mean that. And you'd be surprised that if you examine, broaden your scope of what you're reading, you'll see the answer. You'll see what it means. And it's a great way to study Scripture that I've found, is we've got premises and basis for the foundation of what we believe in that cannot be moved. And one is, God doesn't judge anybody. The other is, God isn't doing anything. Nothing. Well, we don't understand that, because what are we doing? We're all running to and fro across the earth doing stuff. We're doing stuff all the time. And our brain sort of follows what we're doing, and, oh, that was fun, and that wasn't so fun. And I mean, and after a while, if we don't stop and check ourselves, we get sort of hung back up into this world a little bit. And that's okay, but that's where our suffering comes from, you know. It still doesn't change who we are. So I want to talk a little bit about one power, and then we want to move on to some higher revelation. So we've certainly talked about the premise of one power, or that which would control the whole of its environment as God, but we need to bring clarity to the understanding so that we can begin to move into that place where we no longer fear the outer realm of the senses and their effect on the mind. And so this is where the dilemma comes from. And I want to ask your forgiveness, especially those of you who are watching the video right now, because I've had so much time to prepare this lesson that it's almost written out. And so I'm going to be reading quite a bit, because I thought, well, what's wrong with reading it? If I've spent so much time on it, I can write it out. So I could probably write a little pamphlet, because there were 3 pages I didn't, because we can't be here all afternoon. So I had to really pare it down, okay? But some of this stuff was just so wonderful, I just had to write it down, and I'm just going to read some of it, and some of it I won't. So you have to forgive me. I don't usually do it that way. But here it is. So our dilemma. In our present state of spiritual development, we need to realize that problems must be welcomed and greeted with eagerness. Eagerness. Instead of hated or feared. They have to be. Now, I don't like that. This right here in between here, I don't like that. This the little beast in here, he doesn't like that. Welcome problems. So, these problems that come to us must be greeted with eagerness and embraced. You need to hug them. Because they have to be seen as opportunities. For what? You know, if we just try to get rid of them, it just makes them last longer. Because we're resisting them. So the opportunity is, I liked what Diane said once when we were recording, and we talked about our relationship. She says, well, my life with Michael has been a great opportunity to, and everybody just started laughing, and we couldn't hear the rest of what she said. But it was obviously challenging following me around for 16 years, you know. And if you were to watch it all, look at all, I'm sure there were some times it didn't look super rosy, you know. But here we are. She's still here. So that's good. So the other thing we don't seem to understand is that God doesn't promise us that we'll be comfortable in this realm. That's another myth. He's never promised that. Matter of fact, there's a lot of verses that say just the opposite. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. That's John 16:33b. You will have tribulation. It never was the purpose of God to give us an abundance of health. And you can be confident in this. You may be assured that if this was his purpose, we would all be perfectly healthy and happy. If that was God's purpose, he wouldn't fail in his purpose. So that can't be his purpose. It can't be. Because God doesn't fail. We just got done reading how faithful he is. And so what is that faithfulness? And this isn't a social gospel. You know? It's not a social thing. Because socialism and applying a social gospel is just all about me, 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 me. It isn't about my neighbor. Because we just got to hear my definition of heaven's almost the opposite of Rex's. He's going to avoid beaches because he'd get stuck in his motorcycle. And he can't drink Corona because then he'd drive off the road. And he can't be surrounded by women because there's no place to put him. So mine ain't even fitting his. So who's right, you know? Who's right? Well, none of us are right. It's got nothing to do with any of that. And it's okay to want those things. You know, there's nothing wrong with it either. Wherever you go, you take perfect harmony with you. Wherever you go, it's with you. It's already there. So the only thing that upsets that is the way we process what we see and hear. That's really the only thing. That is the biggest challenge. And so that's why it said in Isaiah 11:3 that Jesus would not judge by what he saw or what he heard or judge by appearances, but he would judge righteous judgment. And so he said, I've not come to condemn the world. I've not come to judge the world. But we're running around judging everything. And we're seeing problems in the world. So if we're looking out there and we're seeing problems in the world and we're trying to fix them, we are in darkness. We're in darkness. I'm sorry. You know, that hurts the old ego when we hear that. Starting to recognize the difference between this world and the kingdom of God that dwells within me. And that it's like a little tiny little backpack inside me that's hooked perfectly to the inside of my flesh. And it isn't going anywhere. It's not going to go anywhere. It is eternal. And it is who I am. Now, right now, it's surrounded by a couple hundred pounds of meat. Right? That could change, but that little backpack isn't going anywhere. And that's who you are. It is the Spirit of God. It is the kingdom of God. So we need to know this, that God is infinite power, and in God's domain, that power is made evident, and besides it, there is no other power. So when we see these physical discords and inharmonies, in that realm, God is never infinite. God does not operate in that realm. And so we've sort of been trying to, we've lassoed him and we've got a hold of the rope and we're trying to drag him back out into our own reality. We're trying to drag God back in with our prayers and petitions. God, come down and fix my mess. I've got some problems. You know, I wish this person would disappear from the face of the earth. So my life would be a lot happier. You know? We wish that about our neighbor, our hillbilly neighbor back here. I got to keep him going because we talk about him all the time. So everybody knows who he is, you know? Guy drives a red pickup truck with the mud all over his thing and a shotgun in his back window, and he drives through here like he's auditioning for Dukes of Hazzard most of the time. And we finally got over it. We did. And guess what? It's not a problem anymore because we got over it. He's still doing the same thing out here. He's still driving over my sprinkler heads, Rex. He still does it. That's okay. That's okay. It's all right. Yeah, we fix the sprinkler heads. Our whole idea of our existence is a sense of selfhood apart from God. So this is the part of the dilemma that pulls us away. So all our ideas and concepts that come to us in this world of appearances is in reality illusion. Now, we're not talking about Houdini here. We're talking about dwelling in a place that's not sustainable. Okay? Not sustainable. That's what it means. Scripture does call it a puff of smoke, though. Solomon says, all of man's ways are vanity, appear for a time, and then vanish away. 2 Peter says, we are as a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. So, appearing for a time and vanishing away is this, and it's all the same description as Sodom and Gomorrah, where it said, and their thoughts were only and continually evil. Now, right away, we default to the side of gay and lesbians because that was going on, you know. We just default to that, right? But what it meant was they never understood who they were. And it's a description of everyone. It's not a description of a little wild people in this little town. It's a description of our understanding. It's a description of my own mind. Is what it's a description of, that continually is set on itself. That's when the thoughts are continuously evil. I'm not an evil person, but when I'm dwelling in a place where I'm continually thinking about myself and what I want, right? It has no value. And so, what was the conclusion of that story? It said it would be as though it never were. Would be as though it never were. A vapor, a puff of smoke, vanity. They're all the same things, the same story. There's no difference. One's more descriptive than the other, but they're all saying the same thing. Our definition of life is not sustainable. It cannot be maintained. And so we all compare all of our definitions of life or heaven, and we think, that's it. And so we ride that thing, you know. Rex's thing is great. You know, he's going to ride that motorcycle till the wheels fall off, you know. And that's wonderful as long as we realize that our life is hid with Christ inside of us. And no matter what you do, whether it's motorcycling or parachuting or sitting on a beach, it's all there. It's already there. You can't make it be there, and nothing that you can do will affect it. And we want justice. But see, God's definition of justice, which talked about in the song that we sing, see, God's faithful and without injustice. Well, God's definition of injustice is everybody wins. And He will not let anyone suffer from injustice. Isn't that something? It doesn't mean anything like what we think the word injustice means, does it? God has declared that you are righteous. Because you are a creature of Himself, you're not your own. You don't belong to anybody, and you certainly don't belong to yourself. And our kids aren't ours either. We don't own a blooming thing. So the ideas of a healthy life or a wealthy life never affect the qualities of our true identity.
Thank God for that.
Never. Now go ahead and knock yourself out, okay? What does that mean? It doesn't matter what you do, it's okay. But just realize, just put it in the right category. You know, we all were talking a little bit about an ache and a crook and a crack and a pain, you know, last night a little bit. That's okay. But it's all going to vanish. We read last night in Revelation, there'll be no more pain. Now, that can begin now by not attaching any credulity to those things and not thinking it means something. That's what we need to do. It's okay to go to the doctor, and it's okay to do whatever, but I've got a wonderful story here at the end that's going to tell you how we really should view it, and you're just going to love it. I'm just buzzing about it already. I won't forget it because I have it written in here this time, and it was the one I was going to tell you last night, so it came back. Isn't that great? I loved how my grandma was when we'd sit down with her, and she'd talk, and then she said she'd want to say something, and she'd start, and then she'd go. I said, Grandma, what you doing? She says, well, whatever I was going to say, it just left.
Yeah.
It just flew away. And so I hope it comes back, you know. Because there it goes. We just loved her. Wasn't she a blast? Diane just loved her. She was the sweetest thing.
Junie.
Yes, June Nevins. We love you, June. We know you can hear us. So we just loved her. So she's where we got all our craziness from. She was just crazy. She was, and lovingly crazy. She never said anything bad about anybody, you know, and didn't feel like she needed to either. Now that's the victory, isn't it? Because a lot of times we feel like we need to. So whether we do it or not isn't the point, but do we really need to? And so I remember Lanyon saying in one of his phrases, he says, well, yeah, it's good to be kind, to your neighbor, but why be unkind? Ask yourself, why be unkind?
Beautiful.
Instead of trying to be kind, why should I be unkind? And you usually find that it's self-motivated. So, whether you're healthy or wealthy doesn't affect your true identity. So don't condemn yourself over it, and don't promote it either. Just let it run its course. Just realize It's not sustainable. Guys, hello. Hello, everybody. I like tapping on this because I hear it, you know, when I listen. Hello. Come in. This thing you're looking at here, right here, it's going to disappear. And when it happens, I will have forgot that it happens, that it ever happened. I'll have no memory of any pain that was associated with it. I'll have no memory of any pain I ever had in my body. I'll have no memory of any discord or any death or any murder or anything that I've witnessed in this world. It'll all be wiped away. That's what it means by the pain and the crying and the sorrow will be gone. We'll have no memory of it anymore. And so how can we begin to sustain that understanding today? That's the answer. That's your heaven. What can we put into our lives that helps us understand that this world is not reality? That's why it's an illusion. It's not because you can't see it, it's just not sustainable. And so anything that's not sustainable is not of God. I don't understand how it all happened, but I enjoy being here, and there's many people who'll stand up and say they love hell. They don't know it's hell, but they stand up and say they love it. But it's full of what? Double-mindedness. Ups and downs. Aches and pains. Joy and happiness. Suffering. Poverty, wealth, health, sickness. There we go. You know, my head's bobbing. Right? That's not life. It's called hell and destruction. And it says the eyes, your eyes, in that realm will never be satisfied. Because we somehow get attached to that and try to give it some level of credulity and give it value. And say, oh, well, I must have listened to enough messages, you know, because things are going pretty well. That's judging by appearances, the way I see it, isn't it? So that can't be true. And so judging by what we see and hear and understanding righteous judgment are as critical as understanding a father that doesn't judge anybody, because they're all really synonymous. They're all in the same group. And so there's a collection of small statements and truths that we have to keep coming back to. So if you find yourself in a frustration or dilemma or concerned or upset, try to go back and find one of those truisms and values and say, okay, ask yourself a question, you know, which one of them can I fit into where I'm at right now that will begin to deliver me? And I've been in the construction business, you know, most of my life. So Rex and I were talking about that a little bit last night, and it's pretty brutal. It's one of the most brutal industries out there. And so it helps you learn some of this maybe a little quicker, you know? Anyways, so now we're going to move out of one power. We're going to go a little higher. So everything I just talked about sounded really wonderful, I think. Didn't it sound good? But now I'm going to tell you there's some degree of what I just shared with you that's not true. Because we're going to go higher. It is true within the realm of what we just talked about. But now we're going to go higher, which means we're going to leave some of that behind, right? It's not a lie. We're just going to leave some of it behind, okay? Can we do that? We're going to leave a little bit of it behind. Okay, so we frequently talked in this ministry and also with Joel's ministry that there's one power. And at that understanding, it does help, but it draws us to worship. Now listen to this. It draws us back into worshiping and reverencing a God and all the activity that takes place within this world. So again, what I said is, if we believe that God is the only power, it means we've got a hold of with our lasso, and we're trying to drag him back into this world. And it's not going to work. It helps us a little bit deal with some of the issues of this world, because at least we focus on him. We begin to worship him and thank him. But we only thank him when things look like they should be thanked for. We curse him when they don't. And you want to hear some stories, I'll be glad to go in the back room and share you some that I wouldn't put on tape. Okay, but I got real mad at him once, or twice. I mean, really mad. And I mean, it all come out. And it didn't bother him, didn't faze him a bit, because he didn't even hear it. He just kept saying, well, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. It's like a broken record. I love you. You've got all things for life and godliness. I love you. 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 Okay. I love you. You know, that's all I can say. I made you holy before you were born. So here we go. So when we believe in one power, we're trying to bring God back into this world. That's what we just said, okay? And operate down here. He ain't going to do it. So that's a point of frustration. We're getting better. At least we're worshiping him and we're thankful some of the time, you know. But now here we go, okay? However, if we are to overcome this world and enter into a place of peace and rest, we must learn to die daily to this concept of one power. We must move to a place of a deeper revelation that there is no such thing as power. There is no such thing as power. They say, well, hello. We went from the beginning of the message talking about billions of powers and theories and drearies and everything else to now one power. We got everybody to follow me to one power. Now, you're going to say there's no power. Absolutely. There's no such thing as power. The word, and I'd like to screw on the word healing right on its tail. Do you ever watch Moses and the Ten Commandments? There's a great little scene in there where Moses is discovered to be a Hebrew in the midst of the Egyptians. And so he says, Moses, now you can still, we'll pretend you're an Egyptian. We won't tell anybody. Because his wife loved Moses. Remember, she found him in the bulrushes and she brought him up. Oh, please, let Moses stay. Moses didn't want to stay. And so when Moses turned on his fake dad, he said, let the name of Moses be stricken from all the tablets and all the statues and all the obelisks. And he just went on and on. It was a great statement, you know, so that no one will ever remember the name of Moses again. Well, we need to do that with the word power. We need to do the same thing. It needs to be stricken from our understanding and our lives. Because it's crippling us. We don't realize how much it's crippling us. And so why is that? Here we go. We're going to find out. So we need to look at it this way. If there is such a thing as power, then by its own definition, it must be a power over something. So to even believe in the definition of power, we are forced into a mode of a two-power system because it must be a power to something or over something. So if you believe that God's the only power, we're still in double-mindedness because we're looking for change in a realm that's changeless. And so we're trying to drag a changeless reality back into an ever-changing world. And the two can never be mixed together. They both get ruined. Never be mixed together. So God is not a power to anything or over anything. God is simply being. Changeless reality. A place of peace and joy that never changes. A place where no one judges by what they see or hear about anything. And what's wonderful is that we can experience this right now. Right now, we can experience this. God is not a power to anything or over anything. God is simply being. God is infinite, eternal being, and there is nothing in God requiring a power. There's nothing in Him requiring a power. God is eternal being, not because of any power, but because of its own nature of love and being. God is infinite reality. There is no such thing of us needing any power. There is no power for us to turn on. There is no power to bring into our experience or grant requests for any desire. It doesn't even exist. I remember one of my favorite programs was I Dream a Genie. Used to watch that, you know. But I thought, I was a young kid, I thought she was just the most beautiful woman ever walked the face of the earth, Barbara Eden. Wow. You know, and I hadn't even had a girlfriend yet, you know, so I said, I'll take that one, you know. And of course, you know, he found her on a beach and out she come and, as you wish, master. She always called him master, as you wish. When we think about these things, when we think about tying God and lassoing Him, we're praying to God like He's a genie. We're treating Him just like a genie in the bottle. God, give me this. God, give me that. God, would you give me this? And He said, well, it's hard to give you something more when I've already given you everything for life and godliness. It's really hard, Mike, you know, because I've given you me. The only thing that's sustainable, and it's all yours, hello. And so he said it to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, Abraham, I am your reward. Well, what do you give me? Seeing I don't have a son. So what are we doing in our lives that are trying to pull God back into a realm of hell and destruction and come with Him with our requests and vain babbling and everything else we want to do to try to meet some selfish desire we have because we haven't got enough. Now, who am I to talk, you know? There's a lot of stuff around here, but I've been in places several times when there was it just me on a motorcycle. So God is not a power. God is eternal, infinite being. There is no power keeping God immortal. There's another good argument for it. Because if there were, then that power would be greater than God. Nor is God keeping or maintaining us in that immortality. Because there's nothing that can. He is our immortality. He is our immortality. So we've got to open up the cedar chest and blow the dust off the thing and reevaluate what we know. You know, throw out all the old stuff that's stinky and doesn't smell like cedar and get that one sweater that does and put it on. And realize that it is God Himself who is your life. We don't have a life to live.
There is no other life. And it is already completely satisfied and fulfilled and needs nothing. Doesn't need anything. Wow. That's your reward. Isn't that wonderful? That's a pretty nice reward. That's like winning a lottery. And if you run out of money, you can go back and turn it in, and they let you keep turning it in. Even though it was only worth what it said on the coupon, you can go, well, if you run out, come back and we'll forget you had it. We'll do it again. Even if it's the last hour, we'll let you do it again. Just like the parable we talked about yesterday, right? It's never ending. Eternal life that has no beginning and has no end. So it is the kingdom of God within ourselves that the immortality of God dwells. This little pouch, this little backpack. Because remember, it doesn't have to be big, right? It's awful big to an ant. And there's small organisms than an ant. It's huge to them. So it can just be this little backpack. We'll call it a pacemaker. That sounds good, doesn't it? It keeps us in pace. God's our little pacemaker. So, here we go. Let's talk about some more specific definitions. So, we don't need a power to bring us supply. He is our supply. We don't need power to bring us health. He is our health. And someday we'll know that when the body quits preaching to us. But someday the body will quit preaching to you. Someday. But between now and then, just ignore it. Take care of it and stuff, but don't let it preach to you. Give it a pill. Let Diane rub your feet. Go get a massage. Go to the doctor. Just don't let it preach to you. Don't let it dictate truth to you, okay? That's all we're saying. We're not saying go around in denial because you aren't feeling good or you're sick. That's foolishness. Just don't let it preach to you. Don't let it dictate truth. That's all. It's not your life. And so either way, it's okay. Either way. Just let loose of it and tell it to shut up. If it starts telling you who you are and what you're doing and if you just change your diet, you know, and all this stuff, it's all. I love Grandma Nevins. She was so wonderful. She said great things, you know. We had her in the hospital and she had multiple myeloma. It was a cancer of the spinal cord where it got into your blood cells. And they were fairly successful at treating it for a while, but then she quit responding to treatments. She's 84 years old. The doctor's trying to get her to diet. She was hoping she looks like Sophia Loren, you know, in the next 6 months. And that wasn't going to happen. So I went to pick her up when she went into remission. And she was feeling pretty good. And she says, you know, diets are no fun. I want a big old greasy hamburger. And she'd been eating in the hospital, you know, and it was just awful food, you know, a little pile of peas and a little pile of potatoes, and it was all cold. Then some Spam, looked like Spam to me, you know. She says, I want a big old greasy hamburger, Michael. I said, okay, Grandma, we're going to go get the biggest hamburger we can find. And off we went. And just, you know, the way she said it, you know, she was just so loving and kind, you know. And I brought her over here and I had a great big lift that we used to build this house, a 60-foot boom lift, you know. And I said, Grandma, would you like to go for a ride? She says, well, okay. So we pile in it. And this was how graceful she was and everything. She didn't really, we put a chair in there and she sat in it. And we started going up and up and up. And she said, instead of saying, stop, don't go any higher. She goes, do you think we should go higher? That's just how graceful and wonderful she was. You know, I just loved it. And that's loving. It's kind. It's generous, you know. And that's what we hang on to. Those are the things we're going to remember. Those wonderful things that we've shared where we've expressed affection towards each other. We're going to remember all that, right? So that's when a problem comes, go express some affection towards somebody and get your mind off of it. Find somebody to affectionate, right? Yeah. And if you ain't got anybody, call me. Or love your dogs. They get a lot of love. They probably get too much already, don't they? So, we don't need power to bring us supply or health, because there's no such thing as needing power to try to do something over something else. So we are what we are. We already are what we are because of the divine nature that dwells within us, because of our little pacemaker backpack, right? We're already that. We've been branded. We've been marked. We've been bought with a price, and we're not our own. It's already all there within us. That which dwells within us is our very life. And when we dwell within that reality that is changeless, we find ourselves in a sustainable realm that takes no thought for its definition of life. Takes no thought for its definition of life, or what it will wear, or what it will put on, and we begin to move beyond the world of appearances. Now we just have to know it. Don't beat yourself up if you don't do it, because your memory will tell you and your pain will tell you you're going the wrong direction. Okay, so there's plenty of signs that will tell you, right? But we can't defend them and we can't confess them and try to pretend it looks good, because it's not fun. So just raise your hand to yourself out in your own room. Say, we know that's not too fun. And then listen. Just confess and say, that's not too fun, Father. Talk to me. And I promise you, He will. That's what we need to be asking for, is spiritual enlightenment, not for stuff and not for healing, because that's all selfishness. I just want clear understanding. Why am I suffering? Why am I hurting? Why am I in pain? Well, here it says, don't take thought for your body. So having pain in your body is okay. Just don't let it preach to you. Don't let it dictate truth. That's all. Because this too will pass. And we will have forgotten all about 70. There's no 70 there. There's no time there. There's no space there. There's no bad friends and bad bosses, and none of that stuff will be forgotten. So that's why there'll be no more tears and no more sorrow, no more pain, because history and memory will have disappeared, because God doesn't have a memory. And He can't have a memory because He doesn't dwell in time. He is all things every moment. He is the beginning and the end all collected into this moment. So there's no such thing as history. There's no such thing as the past, because it always comes in and meddles with you. Your past, your memory. It's always messing with you, trying to trip you up. Okay. So as we look beyond the word power, we must realize and understand that we are already whatever power we could need. But power over what? See, that's why to me the word should be gotten rid of. Because if I think I'm a power, then I need to be a power over something. And so here again, we're talking about the dilemma. Until we realize the truth of no power, we will continue to battle the spirit with our fleshly concepts, and we find this struggle that Paul encountered in Romans 7 and 8, where he concluded by saying that the mindset on the flesh is enmity with God. Now, God doesn't have any enemies, but it's
It's warring against your own identity. It's warring against your own peace. It's warring against your own love and compassion and all those things that are lovely. It pulls you away from those things because we become self-centered instead of givers, which is our natural inhibition, is to give and to love. That's where peace dwells, because we get our mind off ourselves when we're trying to help somebody else. And you see it all the time when there's crisis on the earth. Everybody's friends all of a sudden. All of a sudden, everybody's friend, you know? I mean, right after 9/11, everybody was singing God Bless America. Probably the atheists were singing God Bless America because they were scared to death. So we want to sing God Bless America because he might be out there.
Yeah.
But I mean, all of Congress held hands and sang God Bless America? They did. And boy, they sang it like it was the last song they were ever going to sing. I mean, it was unbelievable. I saw it on TV. Because they thought the end of the world was coming. Well, the end of our world can come the moment we start to understand that judging by what we see and hear is our hell. It's our own hell. That's when it can begin. And we're going to help each other. Okay? We're going to be here to help each other. So in this realm, we're usually trying to overcome something. It's been said that there are temporal powers and psychic powers and willpower and the power of choice. Those are all systems of double-mindedness. I think we've established pretty well that there's no such thing as power. But there are times, I've got to admit, when things have gone to hell in a handbasket, that it seems like it's intelligent. And it's called the spirit of error. But the spirit of error can't be a power because it's not real. It's error. It's not true. It's an illusion. So the spirit of error can never be a power over something. Ever. Your knee or your back is throbbing all the time because all we could say, that hurts, that hurts, that hurts, that hurts. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? I need to see the doctor. I'm going to die. You know, whatever it is, right? That's what it's saying, and it's preaching. So if it happens, don't give it that credulity of at least tell it, at least realize it's not speaking truth to you. That's all we're talking about. We don't need to run from it or deny it. You know, because all of us have it. Everybody. There isn't one person that doesn't suffer from it. And if they say they're not, they're lying. And to get up and say, I don't have this, and I don't do that, and this never happens to me, that's all ego. That's just all ego, bragging on itself. And I've had enough of that. You know, but there's no intelligent spirit of error out there. There's nothing intelligent that's organizing anything against you. The only thing that says it's intelligent that's organizing anything against you is right between your ears. It's right here, in between our ears. Our mind that is controlled by the senses of the body, which include feeling, hearing, seeing, touching, those things preach. Our bodies are preachers, basically. They're preachers. They're always preaching to us. Feed me. Touch me. Warm me. Cool me. I'm too hot. I'm too cold. You know?
Oh. It's one of
By the indwelling spirit, we are unto ourselves all that we need for life and godliness. Is something going to keep us that way? Huh? Is there something out there that's going to keep us that way? No. That's right. We already are that way. Because God has swore by himself that before you were born, I'd made you holy. Why? Because he is that holiness and he is your life and he dwells within you. And you can't do anything to destroy that little box in there. It's indestructible. It's God's black box. It will survive anything we do. Any crash, any catastrophe, it's going to keep on going like the Energizer Bunny. It's just going to keep going. And it will erase our memory when we leave this realm. We can begin to let go of our memory now in history and begin to enjoy that heavenly realm right now. Right now. That's wonderful. I feel it in my bones. Now, I've got to tell my own mind that it's crazy sometimes. So we must understand that it is our deep embedded nature to be what we are. It's unchangeable. So throughout our history, and wanderings of the mind, we have been seeking health, wealth, happiness, home, and companionship. And what have we found? What have we found? Has it worked? Has it really worked? Hasn't worked, has it? Hasn't worked. Because it changes all the time. And then when it begins to change, we begin to judge and condemn change. And then it changes more. And we spin. And that's why it's called a dwelling place that can never be satisfied. That's why hell isn't a place people go to. Hell is a place where the eyes of man are never satisfied. Bingo. Proverbs 27. Hell and destruction are never full because the eyes of man are never satisfied. They mean the same thing. All the Proverbs, when they're together, they mean the same things. Hell and destruction are never full. The eyes of man are never satisfied. That is hell and destruction. And so it's hell because we're in torment, and it's destruction because we just bulldoze everything over that's in our way. Because I want this, whatever it is. Or I want this to change. So our history, wanderings of the mind. This is a great statement. I remember what in Job, when it talked about Satan, and again it's an analogy, okay, in the book. But you remember what God said to Satan, which is the mind of man, what he said? I've been wandering to and fro across the earth. And he really said, I've been doing nothing. What are you doing? I've been wandering to and fro across the earth. I wish I could do something. That's what he said, remember? Now, it was the spirit of Job battling with the mind of Job. That's what it's all talking about, see? It's not some little guy with pointed ears and a pitchfork running around waiting to get you. Every time you hear some strong wind or a huge sound in the house, you think he's there. I mean, we were doing pigs in the parlor a few years back. And I mean, everything that sneezed had the devil in it, you know. We'd go around praying for everything, you know. It was so funny. We would crack up if you heard some of the stories. We were into it, I'll tell you. So, here's the devil, which is our mind, the serpent of Eden, our mind, wandering to and fro across the earth. So the wanderings of the mind, right, you're going to want to write this down, it's in my notes, but you want a big yellow marker in this. The wanderings of our mind is our memory. It's our memory. It's our history. And we're giving it credulity. We're giving it value. And then it projects us into the future Because we're afraid something might happen. Whoa. What a dilemma that is. What a dilemma. How long have we dwelt in a place of satisfaction where we haven't wanted something? A day? A week? A month?
Probably.
You know? I know the difference now. And so I'm having fun with what I do. I have fun. I know that the wisdom of God is there to solve all the problems that come in front of me. But I'm not sitting on a hill with nothing going on. I've got 50 people coming at me all the time. And most of the time it's because there's a problem. So we had another one bite the dust on us last week. You know, another employee went off the deep end, turned on us, been with us 5 years, lovely girl, and she lost her mind. Just that's all, it's that simple. She just lost her mind. She lost her way and turned on us like a rabid dog. Just shocked all of us, hurt everybody too. We had to let her go. Said, well, we can't have this here. It's just contagious. And I'm trying to build a culture of love there. They don't know it. But we don't allow people to fuss and fight and bitch about each other. Excuse my language. We just don't allow it. I had two girls got in a little fight once. I says, hey, you guys better figure out how to get along with each other. You're both gone. Because that's one thing I don't tolerate at all. I don't want people to come into work and dread working next to their partner. Ever. That's something I'm not going to do. We're going to get along, and nobody's anybody's boss. Anybody comes to you and wants something, you help them. It goes to the top of your list. And it's really a Deming system, you know, but we're there to help each other. And I tell them, I'm not here to boss you. I just want to help you be successful. And I have to boss them sometimes, but it's not so enjoyable, you know. But bosses, I guess, are bossy. No, but sometimes it isn't that fun. So I suffer a little bit from it, but I do it for them, right? So there's a great measure of success. It is the measure of success. It's how satisfied are you? Are you finding yourself in a state of contentment? Because that's the only place that the byproducts of peace and joy can come from. So wherewithal you find yourself in that state, you find yourself therewith be content, it says. Therewith be content. Because hell and destruction aren't any fun, guys. It's not any fun. I want to have fun, don't you? Joy and peace in the Holy Ghost is a lot of fun. I mean, we used to hoot and holler about it. That's sort of like why I like the charismatics, you know. They might not have known God, but boy, they were sure having a lot of fun, I'll tell you. It's like Rex was talking about. They were singing praise and worship for an hour. I mean, they were singing and praising and worshiping the wrong guy, but they were sure having fun. That was great. There's nothing wrong with that. So we have to slip them a note, you know. But it's still not sustainable. So it's finding a place of satisfaction and then correcting our unsatisfaction simply by asking, what is it that you want? Let your spirit ask, what do you want, Mike? What is it you're looking for that's causing this frustration and anxiety and worry and fear? What is it? And I promise you, He will always answer you. And if you're stuck, call me. Call me. Call somebody you trust, and I'll help you find it, okay? That's what we're here for, each other. Okay, we're going in the home stretch. So when we talk about these things, this is going to prove again by Jesus' words what we just said is true, that the wanderings of the mind are the memory. And so Jesus again said, take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal that ye shall be clothed. The nations of the world seek after these things, but not ye. But not ye. but not ye. Your spirit is saying, but not ye. Stop seeking things. Stop desiring things. Let it come to you. Let what you need come to you. And be thankful. Because it will come if we'll wait. Whatever we need will come if we wait. What then do you seek? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And His kingdom of God and His righteousness is your own spirit telling you you can't get more than all there is for life and godliness. Mike, can you hear me? You can't get more than all there is for life and godliness, because the word's all in there. All means all. Can't get any more. So now, I'm going to give you another huge key to understanding. This is so beautiful, you're going to love it, that we're going to close with. We're going to read a few verses. So a key to understanding and helping us enter into the kingdom and stop trying to find peace within this world and to understand is to understand that whatever happens around us will never change who we are or who God is. So here's a key. And I want to tell you the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm going to make it brief. But we all have heard the story and know the story. We were told it when we were kids. And we remember that Nebuchadnezzar had formed some golden idols and declared that there were gods, if you read closely. And he commanded them that all the people would bow to this idol whenever the musical instruments would play around the city. So there were musicians scattered all over the city, and at certain appointed times they would begin to play their instruments. And everyone was to worship then this idol that Nebuchadnezzar made. Everyone. And if you didn't, you got thrown in the fiery furnace, okay? Didn't sound so good. So here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Somebody was watching them, and they found out they didn't do it. They didn't bow down. They found it out, and they went and told the king. And so the king, he didn't get honked off right away. He just went to see for himself. And so they were brought before him, and the king says, "Why aren't you doing this, you know? It's not a hard thing to do. Just bow your knee for a few minutes, you know?" So he come up and said, "Guys, come on now. It's a simple thing. Just do her." And they said, "Well, King, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." What are they saying? "Well, thank you, King, but no thank you. Shut up." What they said. "We're not careful to answer. We don't care what we say to you. We don't care if we bother you. We're not careful to answer in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King." It sounds good, doesn't it? It's a good charismatic statement. It's not the key. The next three words are the key of the whole story. "Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King." He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up."
Amen.
But if not, What's speaking there? Faith. Faith is speaking. We don't care what you do to us. Our God is able to save us, but if not, what's speaking there? Faith. Faith is speaking. We don't care what you do to us. Our God is able to save us, but if not, we aren't doing it. Now, what is the idol? What is the Baal? It's our own understanding of life. That's what we bow down to. Our own understanding is our idol that we worship. Our own concepts of life are our idol. And we finally say, I've had enough of it. And I don't care what happens to me. I'm not going to do it anymore. I don't care what happens to me. Because you're never going to die. Hello? Hello? You're never going to die. So these guys didn't fear death. So they knew no matter what matter happened, they were already in the presence of the Lord and it was never going to change. Even if they went up in a puff of smoke. That's why they said that. Well, if, you know, our God's able to save us. But if not, most powerful words I've heard in a long time. But if not is the key. And if you read Kathy's story, you should read it again. But you can throw the whole book away if you read one statement. Because she wrote about all her dilemmas and ups and downs and everything when she's staying with Martha. And then there was a small paragraph that said, I finally came to the understanding that it didn't matter to me whether I lived or died. If I live, fine. But if not, I will not bow to my own desires and my own concept of life. And so we leave the concepts and ideas about life and death because there is no death. So the life she was talking about wasn't real either. That's how we move out of double-mindedness. And to me, it's the first step into leaving the realm of darkness. The first step. And here we're just now discovering it. I thought I wasn't in darkness anymore. But I found out it's a friggin' revolving door. And that's why in Scripture, it looks like there's contradictions in there. That's the only reason right there. Because all these guys, can't we let them go through it too? If I were to write a book and call it, you know, Moses' Book of Revelation, and I wrote everything in, you're going to see the same thing. Yeah. And it's all true, but it's a story about my journey. And here he's moving, he's saying, ah, bless God, I want to know you, it doesn't matter what it takes. And there he's a picture of his motorcycle. And then he's learning this, and he's learning that. And at the end, he finally realizes that he recognizes the darkness. And how great is that darkness? And until we see the vastness of the darkness, how can we have said we escape it? How can we really think we've escaped it? I don't want to hang on and have my ego puff up itself. Bless God, I'm not in darkness. I'm in the light. You know, that's just all ego. I've got it figured out now. That's spiritual ego. I don't think I got it all figured out, but I'm beginning to know the difference. I'm beginning to see the difference. And you can hear the continuity within the message. Can you hear it? A truth where there's no argument anymore. Where there's no challenge anymore. And so, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. We have to let go of our concepts of life, or it will kill us.
will be afraid of death, will be afraid of this world. That is death. That's what they're talking about. That's why Jesus said in Luke, let the dead go bury the dead. They weren't living in life. They were dwelling in death and hell and destruction. And that's what it's saying in here. They love not their lives unto death. They let go. And so Jesus said, until you lose your life, you'll not find it. Till you lose your idea, your definition of life, your own personal definition, not anybody else's definition. You're not in charge of anybody else. Just your own definition of life. Until we lose it, we will not find reality that doesn't change. We can't find it. Because it's a moving target. So we leave the struggle of a realm of power, which brings with it hell and destruction. Wow. We've just scratched out the word power. We've just scratched it out. We're saying the word power is hell and destruction. There isn't one power. There's no such thing as power. And so how do we escape this? We rise above mind. We withdraw all judgment of this world. These things have I spoken unto you, that in them ye might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You have overcome the world. And one of the elders answered, saying unto them, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence did they come? And he said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God continually and serve Him day and night in His temple. This is your dwelling place. Right here's the temple, guys. We're before our own spirit continually praising our true nature, our God within, continually. That's what it's talking about. It's not some fairy dusty tale somewhere out in some faraway planet somewhere. Remember, it's the other way. It's in. It's all in here. We're talking about your dwelling place right here. We came out of great tribulation because we are no longer of this world and we no longer judge by what we see or hear. And so we are before the throne of God and we serve Him day and night out of our temple. And He that sitteth on the throne is dwelling in them. Is dwelling in them, they shall never hunger any more. Neither shall they be thirsty. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which in the midst of the throne feeds them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Amen. So why don't we just be still now for a little while? I'm going to turn that off, honey.